We will turn to consider again then words found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 45, at verse 8. Psalm 45 at verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Now these garments spoken of, as we have said before in this psalm, are the garments of the Redeemer, the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the garments of his which smell of this sweet fragrance to his people, of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Rich garments, precious garments, rare garments, anointed with these precious, sweet-smelling spices, even out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made him glad and his people glad also. On a previous occasion, we said that we needed to begin by looking at the garments of his person, his mediatorial person, in which he is both God and man. And on that occasion, it was the garments of his deity that we considered. The garments as he is God. All his divine garments smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Garments of honor, of majesty, of light, of darkness, of strength, of eternity. Those that can say of him, thou art the Son of the living God, revealed to them by the Father, can also say, all thy divine garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. But we should come now to the garments of the human nature, the garments of humanity, and likewise to his people, these smell of myrrh, aloes and cassia. They are anointed garments, as he is the man Christ Jesus, he that took human nature. And here we may consider these garments under two headings, with the Lord's help. First of all, the garments of the Incarnation. The garments of the Incarnation, wherein we see him putting on these wonderful garments of man, the Incarnation. The Word was made flesh, and so clothed himself with the garments of a human nature in the Incarnation. And then secondly, the garments of suffering. Because it was in the garments of humanity that our Savior came into this world in order to suffer. That which was impossible for him in the garments of deity. Deity cannot suffer. But your mediator and my mediator had to suffer. We by sin have merited suffering. And there is no heaven for us unless that suffering be gone through. A suffering equivalent to hell's sufferings. And so he took human nature for that reason, in order to suffer in it. To have a nature in which it was possible to suffer. As God he could never suffer. Oh then bless his name. That his garments are garments of humanity as well as of deity. And garments in which he would suffer, do they not smell all of myrrh and aloes and cassia to his people who know that he suffered for them? And oh, may that fragrance of his sufferings be a powerful influence to make his people rejoice and to draw those that are not yet his people, that they might know this fragrance in their own souls even this day, who have never discerned it before. We might all say, all thy garments, the garments of all thy humanity, incarnation and suffering, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. The garments of the Incarnation then, in the first place. He took the garments of human nature itself. Begin with that. The garments of human nature itself. This is the wonder of wonders, that God became man, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he that had dwelt in the Trinity from all eternity, as God, equal with God, not thinking it robbery to be equal with God, should yet dwell with men as man, that he should put on the garments of human nature. Wonder of wonders. And oh, this human nature is indeed spoken of in that way. In the book of Job, Job, who was so often a type of the Redeemer, in many of the things which he was brought to say, spoke of himself and spoke of his own human nature that he had. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. And oh, do you not hear the Lord Jesus Christ echoing such words? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Job, that had no being until he was clothed with skin and flesh, was saying, thou hast clothed me. Thou hast put the garments of skin and flesh upon me. But oh, think of the Son of God saying, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Me, that had the garments of deity from all eternity, now clothed with skin and flesh, a body hast thou prepared for me. Such is the application of it. Such was the way the Saviour applies such words to himself. And the psalm we have been singing, 139, the same figure of a human nature spoken of in terms of clothing, of garments. Psalm 139. Thou hast, verse 13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, said the psalmist. And oh, there is much of Christ in this Psalm 139, as Christ is in all the Psalms. Oh, he was in this Psalm. He was here. And he might too say, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thou hast covered me in the womb of the Virgin with this human nature. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. As if some wonderful, curiously wrought garment was being formed there in the womb of the psalmist's mother, in that secret place, not hid from the Lord, being curiously woven and wrought together, a human nature being formed in the womb. Such it is with all of us. And such it was with the Son of God even, his human nature. And oh, if it is something that we cannot enter into, that mystery that takes place in the womb of a humanity being formed, how much more with regard to the holy humanity of the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, of the substance of the Virgin Mary, and yet by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what wonder of wonders it was. How curiously his human nature, how wonderfully and secretly his human nature was wrought there. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Which in continuance were fashioned. A fashioning. As a fashioning of a garment, a most wonderful human nature, a fashioning. Such then, Christ's human nature, the garment of the incarnation, which he put on, taking this human nature. Oh, how precious are such thoughts, if we could discern the savour of them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle speaks of the same matter and under the same figure. Being found in fashion as a man. What garments are these? O Son of God, what garments are these for thee to wear? Thou that didst ever wear those garments that were in fashion as God. How is it thou dost now wear the garments that are in fashion as a man? Why should it be that thou shouldst be found in fashion as a man? Why shouldst it be that thou shouldst wear the garments of humanity? Oh, and he says to you, it is for you, my people. It is that I might redeem you to myself. It is that I might be your substitute, your representative, that I might do all that you, as those that have human nature, need in your nature. He took this human nature. He that from all eternity was arrayed in those garments fashioned as God in time at the incarnation, takes those garments of humanity. He wore garments from eternity that were garments in fashion, equal to the fashion of the garments of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit. But now, at the incarnation, he takes garments in fashion, the fashion of human nature, in the appearance of man, garments now which men might handle, which men might touch, which men might see that their own eyes may behold. The garments of deity, no man can see them. No man can touch them. No man can approach them. He is there in inapproachable light, and it's like thick darkness to us. But he takes the garments of humanity. Oh, and there is something that we might approach him, because he has put on the garments of humanity, as we shall see. So then, to take the garments of human nature itself, then there is this. For a manifestation of the sweetness, of the fragrance of these garments of humanity, think of him who has taken the garments of human nature, there in the very womb of the Virgin. But think of him when he puts on the garments of infancy. The garments of infancy. He that took human nature did not take adult human nature. He took human nature from its very beginnings, there in the womb. And the garments of a human nature in infancy, as well as in youth, as well as in adulthood. Oh, those garments of infancy. And from that, oh, the manifestation of the savour of these good ointments would flow out to us in Luke's account of that. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What garments are these for the Son of God to wear? Swaddling clothes, the garments of infant humanity. That he should take humanity, what condescension. But that he should take infant humanity. What humiliation. What depths he went down to even in that. What condescension that he should be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That the Ancient of Days, whose age is as the age of eternity that knows no beginning, and whose age cannot increase, being of an eternal, infinite duration from all eternity, that he should take garments of humanity, where he would be just days old, hours old, minutes old in this world. The garments of infancy, though his garments of humanity, is there not a savour, is there not a smell to them of myrrh and aloes and cassia, when it is remembered he did that for his people. He did that for them, that in the condition they went through, he would likewise go through for them. It is spoken of in the book of Job, in the 38th chapter, that as God, in his garments of deity, he clothed the world. The creation was, as it were, a clothing. It was a putting garments upon the world, fashioning the world as we have it. Chapter 38 of Job, at verse 8. Speaking now of the sea, that part of the creation in particular. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Here the formation of the sea is spoken of, and the shutting up the sea to one place, saying as verse 11, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Here the sea is issuing out of the womb. Here is the birth of the sea. Here is the sea in its infancy. And here is God, and the Son no less than the Father, saying, "I made the cloud the garment thereof," covering the sea as with clouds as a garment, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. The sea, when it came forth from the womb, the Son of God dressed in the garments of deity, puts this garment upon the sea, swaddling bands for its infancy, for its beginnings, clothing it with the clouds as with a garment. But all is turned round when he issues out of the womb, and garments of infancy are put upon him by the creatures of this world, by Mary his mother. O Son of God, in our human nature, wearing the garments of infancy, all thy garments of infancy, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Wise men discerned the savour of those garments. They followed his star. And oh, that we would follow the wise men following the star, all the way there to the manger, all the way there to him dressed in the garments of infancy, swaddling clothes and swaddling bands, dressed in the garments of human infancy. And oh, if we do not have gold to bring to the king, oh, to bring frankincense and myrrh, understanding something of the sweetness of the savour, that here he is, a babe, here he is dressed in swaddling clothes for us who believe on him. All thy garments of infancy smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. But this incarnation is called in Scripture a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. A great mystery. And how careful we need to be. Else we will make a wrong step in the understanding of this wonder. How many heresies in the history of the church have come from misunderstandings of this great mystery. And so, under this illustration of the garments, other things need to be said about the wondrous garments of incarnation. This needs to be said, firstly. These are the garments of permanent humanity. They are the garments of permanent, not temporary, humanity. We said when speaking of the garments of deity that we must not let the illustration of garments make us think in a mistaken way that perhaps Christ put on the garments of deity at some particular time, as we put on garments that we were not wearing before. We said no, with regard to the garments of deity, he wore them from all eternity. They were part of his very essence and being. But all when it comes to the garments of humanity, these were indeed garments that he put on in time. These were indeed garments that he never wore before. That he never wore before the incarnation. Not properly. These were garments that he did put on in time. The garments of humanity. And there the illustration holds true. We read of him in Proverbs that his delights were with the sons of men. That was from all eternity. In his infinite mind, he was delighting in the elect sons of men, in whom he would rejoice. But he never delighted. He never delighted in wearing the garments until the time of the incarnation. Yes, he delighted with the sons of men, but delighting by wearing the garments of the Son of Man was not until time. Oh, one of the divines at least were saying, concerning those appearances of Christ in the Old Testament before the incarnation, such as when that man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. Now that was Christ. And that was Christ, as has been said, who delighted to try on the likeness of human nature. Before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, he delighted to try on the likeness of the human nature, but to properly and in this wonderful way to truly assume the garments of human nature to himself, it was not until the incarnation that that took place. But such was his delight in the incarnation because of his delight in the sons of men. So he delighted to try on the likeness of humanity even before, but not properly until this time. But we're saying this is the garment of permanent humanity that he put on. We said with regard to deity that the garments of deity were not only garments that were not put on in time, for he wore them from all eternity. Likewise, they were not garments that could ever be put off. We put on garments and put them off. But the garments of deity, as they could never be put on, so they could never be put off. They were his permanently to all eternity. And that qualification we have to make likewise with regard to the garments of his human nature. Yes, he put on these garments in time, but he did not put them on in order to put them off again. He put on humanity permanently. Once he became man, he is man forever. Once he is God-man mediator, he is God-man mediator forever. He is man forever. Never shall he not be man. And oh, is there not a precious savour in that? Myrrh and aloes and cassia. That at God's right hand even now, there is a man in our nature, wearing the permanent garments of humanity. As he ever lives to make intercession, he does so in our nature. Oh, what confidence we may have then in his intercession. That his interest in human nature is not one to be cast off. For his interest by this incarnation is permanent, never to be separated. And always he is there at God's right hand, exalted as high as high, as infinitely high as infinite highness. Yet he is still one to be touched with the feeling of his people's infirmities, for he still has human nature and shall do forevermore. All thy garments, all thy continuing garments of permanent humanity, smell of myrrh and of aloes and of cassia. We needed to say they were the garments of permanent humanity. Secondly, we need to say they are the garments of real humanity. Real humanity. We must not think of his human nature as it were, as a mere covering. It is not a mere outward appearance. Not merely garments. Not simply a cloak of humanity. Oh, there were heretics in the early centuries of the church who denied Christ's real humanity. They said it was just the appearance of humanity. They said it was just a phantasm that looked like humanity, but it was not real humanity. And oh, let us not be carried away by that heresy. The illustration, the figure of garments for his humanity is found in Scripture. But oh, let us not let that figure carry us away to that false view. The humanity he took was flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, body of our body, soul of our soul, with all the reality of a true and real human nature. No mere appearance. Yes, garments. In Zechariah there are the false prophets. They dressed in a rough garment so as to deceive. They put on the garments of a prophet to make themselves look like prophets. Christ did not put on the garments of humanity to deceive, to make it look as though he were man. He was man indeed, and so could say even after the resurrection that they could touch him. He had flesh, he had bone, real, real humanity. our nature indeed. And the third clarifying point we need to say is that the garments of humanity he took on were the garments of distinct humanity. Distinct humanity. Permanent humanity, real humanity, and distinct humanity. When Christ took the human nature, he assumed the human nature into his own divine person. He assumed it into union with his divine nature. And there we have the wonderful doctrine of the person of Christ, that he is both God and man in one person and two natures. That which is called the hypostatical union, which may be found in reading and so on. The hypostatical union, because it was a union in one person. Person, one hypostasis, which means person. One person, one hypostasis, one union, but two natures. Not one nature, two natures. The divine nature and the human nature. Two entire distinct natures. Again, they were heretics who said that what happened when Christ assumed the human nature was that the human nature and the divine nature were in some sense mixed together. They were in some sense confused together. That there was some sort of composition of some divine and human mix. So that what resulted was neither divine nor human, but some mixture of deity and humanity. But such it was not. When Christ took the garments of humanity, he took the garments of distinct humanity, and the garments of his deity remained as distinctly garments of distinct deity as ever they were. That is the reason why we read Leviticus chapter 19. Because in the 19th verse there, of that 19th chapter, there is a matter to help us, to keep us from the precipice of this heresy, if we would but bear this in mind. Verse 19 of that chapter. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. And then this. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Part of the ceremonial law for the children of Israel was that in their garments they were not to mingle two materials together. They were not to mix them up into some confusion. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. They were not to be interwoven together. They were not to be all mixed up, so that one could hardly tell what kind of material it was. No composition of material, no mingling of the separate identities. And so it was with the garments of the person of Christ. The garments of his deity and the garments of his humanity were not mingled in him. They were not mixed. They were not composed together in some confusing mass that could hardly be told what it was. But on the contrary, all the garments of deity remained distinct. All the garments of humanity remained distinct in him. They are joined, but they are not mingled. They are joined, but they are not mingled. And that is what you and I need in a mediator. We need one who is truly God. That as mediator, that which needed to be done according to the divine nature might be done by a distinct divine nature in the one person of Christ. That what was needed to be done in a human nature was done in a distinct human nature in the one person of Christ. And if there was a mixing up of these things, then the work of mediation could not be done. If there was a mixing up, he would no longer be God, and he would never have been true man, but he is true God and true man. When Daniel saw a view of the Saviour, he saw him this way. I lifted up mine eyes and looked, And behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. He saw this man, and the context proves, Daniel 10:5, that it was Christ he saw. Before the incarnation, again delighting to try on the likeness of human nature. But even when he did but try on the likeness, you see the distinctness. It was not one garment all mixed up of linen and gold. But oh, there were two garments here, clothed in linen, but whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Oh, there is the linen garments, yes, but there are golden garments also. Distinct humanity, distinct deity. How precious that is. All thy garments of distinct humanity, they smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. The Ark of the Covenant is another illustration. The old Ark that was an eminent type of the person of Christ. One ark, but it had two natures, for it was made of wood and overlaid with gold. All over, wood and gold. The wood and the gold, although joined together, were not mingled. Although the gold was joined to the wood, it did not become a mixture of gold and wood. Although the wood was joined to the gold, it did not become a mixture of wood and gold. That ark. One person, two natures, speaking of Christ, his two natures joined, united in this glorious union at the incarnation, but not mixed up. Oh, if we would but remember that the garments of deity and humanity are not mingled, they are not mixed up in him. When we go to Christ, as we think of him as God, he is all distinct God. As we think of him as man, he is all distinct man. And oh, there is comfort to draw from both those natures in our mediator. All thy garments then of the incarnation smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Which brings us to the second matter, the garments of suffering. Oh, he took the human nature. For what great reason? To suffer in it. That which could never have been done in the garments of deity, which might be done in the garments of humanity. And is that not precious? Oh, Saviour, that thou shouldst have taken the garments of humanity to thyself, that thou mayest be one to suffer in the room and the place of those that deserve to suffer and to suffer eternally. The garments of suffering. Christ said with regard to John the Baptist concerning the garments that John wore in Matthew 11 and verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. John did not wear soft raiment. His raiment was of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, were told. He did not dwell in kings' houses where they wear soft clothing. He dwelt in the wilderness. What went he out into the wilderness to see? Not a man clothed in soft raiment, but a man clothed in harsh raiment, rough raiment, hard raiment. And oh, when the Son of God left the palace of eternal glory, the glorious vesture of deity, when he, as it were, laid that aside, as to its manifestation at least, and came to the wilderness of this world, he put by the soft raiment and took on the rough raiment and the harsh raiment, the raiment of sufferings that his human nature endured in this world. Myrrh and aloes and cassia, and these garments, myrrh at least, was bitter to the taste. You know that. When Naomi says, call me not Naomi, call me not pleasant, call me Mara. Mara, Mar, M and R, the two letters, the same two letters you find in myrrh, the same root, these two words connected. Myrrh has a bitterness to the taste, but a great sweetness to the smell. And for all the sweetness there may be to the smell of the Saviour's sufferings to his people, there was the bitterness of the taste of them all for his own person. When he took on these garments of humanity to suffer in, hard garments, garments of bitterness, garments of suffering, he took the garments of humanity to suffer in. The garments of poverty, begin the sufferings with that. The garments of poverty. Was there not poverty accompanying his human nature? It was not only that he took human nature, but that in a low condition and in a poor estate. When he comes into this world, first dressed with the garments of humanity, here is poverty. Is there room for him in the inn? There is no room for him in the inn. Later, where does he dwell? Does he dwell in the palaces where they wear soft raiment? No. He dwells in the carpenter's house. And all later than that, there is no room, not in the inn, not in the carpenter's house, for he has no place where to lay the head of his humanity. And in all that, he is dressed in the garments of poverty. These are garments of suffering, and his very taking poverty for his people as a sweet savour to the minute, and especially those that know something of poverty in this world. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And those that are poor and needy, oh, what a savour it is that his garments of poverty smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, because he laid aside the riches of his divine garments as to their manifestation and revelation at least, and took on the poor garments of poor humanity. He laid aside the garments of riches as to their appearance and veiled them with the poor garments of human nature. Think, if a king put aside his garments of royalty, his garments of majesty, his garments of honour, and dressed himself in the common clothes of some poor man, would that not be some wonder? But oh, when the Lord of glory veils the garments of divine glory and riches with the garments of human poverty and suffering. Wonder, marvel, humiliation. All thy garments of human poverty smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. For garments in the form of God, he veils them with the garments in the form of a servant. For garments in which it is not robbery for him to be equal to God, he takes those garments which are a little lower than the garments that clothed the angels. Oh, what divine, what gospel arithmetic is this? His garments were equal with God, and now he takes garments, oh, lower than even the garments that the angels are arrayed in. He takes the garments of humanity. And so we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, dressed in humanity. Garments in which there is the express image and stamp of deity as the eternally begotten Son of God. For garments found in fashion as a man. What exchange? Infinite riches veiled. Though he could not put them off in reality, yet veiled as to their appearing with the poverty of human garments. And then these are garments of sorrow. There is sorrow as well as poverty in his sufferings. God is the ever-blessed one. The Son of God is the ever-blessed one, according to his humanity, according to his deity. It could only be by taking a human nature that there could ever have been a beginning of sorrows with him. Now, men in our day, such as Professor MacLeod from the Free Church, tells us that God the Father was suffering and sorrowing at certain times. But oh, we know differently than that. That God, who is without passions, could not suffer, could not sorrow. Impossible. He is the ever-blessed one. If the slightest disturbance to his ever-blessedness once entered into his holy being, he would not be God any longer. And there is heresy in saying that God sorrowed. The divine nature cannot sorrow. Cannot sorrow. And that has been held by the Reformed and Protestant Church ever since there was a Reformed and Protestant Church. But oh, such things are cast off in the wretched day we live in. And those that are thought so much of, those that are highly esteemed, seem to have very low esteem of the God they profess to worship and put him down as low as man in his divine nature. No, God is infinitely above suffering and sorrow. There is heresy in it. Heresy. Because it interferes with the very being and nature of God. Christ took a human nature to sorrow in. There would never have been a beginning of sorrows with him if he had not taken human nature. The very preciousness of his taking his human nature. So much of the preciousness of that is emptied by such false and wretched doctrine. Just as it has been said. The illustration of Joseph has been used. When Joseph there, so high in Egypt, and his brethren came to him, and his heart, as it were, welled up, and he went into that inner chamber in order to weep over his brethren. So the Son of God, in his divine nature, could never weep, could never sorrow over the sons of men. Impossible. But he went into the inner chamber, as it were, of the human nature, and there wept. And became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you think the divine nature is acquainted with grief? He is no longer the ever-blessed one, if that is so. Christ took the human nature. He took the garments of humanity in order to sorrow, in order to suffer, in order to be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You search through Scripture and try and find out where it says that God is the God of sorrows. But oh, the Son of God became the man of sorrows. The preciousness of his taking human nature. The savour of these garments, all of which smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Oh, they are found in this. That he, in his glorious, infinite condescension, would be one acquainted with grief. He grief and trouble found, but not essentially, not in reality, until he took the human nature. Impossible until then. And this is spoken of in Psalm 69 as a garment, and that psalm speaking so much of the sufferings of the Redeemer. Psalm 69 at verse 11. I made sackcloth also my garment. And that this psalm is speaking of Christ, we only need to look at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and so on. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment. Sackcloth, that garment of grief, that garment of sorrow. Now we never read that Christ literally wore sackcloth, but spiritually. Emotionally, as man, he wore the garment of sorrow, sackcloth. And that was a most amazing thing for him to be wearing. In the history of the kings of Israel there, at one time the king was found rending his garments, and underneath there was sackcloth. And that is put as a thing of most amazement, that the king of Israel should wear sackcloth. In the book of Esther, you read that nobody could go into the gate of the king wearing sackcloth. Not only was the king never one to wear sackcloth, but nobody could come anywhere near him wearing sackcloth. What then, when the divine Son of God puts on the garments of sackcloth, to weep, to be acquainted with grief in, to sorrow, to be the man of sorrows? Is that not precious? All thy sorrowful garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Those that know their sorrowful condition as sinners know something of the preciousness of him being the man of sorrows. Those that know something of him carrying their sorrows and bearing their griefs, what praise they give to him that he should take garments of humanity wherein that might be possible which wearing the garments of deity was impossible. The garments then of sorrow, the garments also of shame. His sufferings went also to shame. And Psalm 69 speaks of the garments of shame also. At verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. As some cover their faces with a veil, Christ is saying, what is my veil? My veil is shame. Shame hath covered my face as a garment. And oh, did they not cover his face with the garment of shame in his human nature? Did they not do that as they mocked him, as they put a crown of thorns upon the head of that face, as they put a staff in the hand, and they arrayed him in the purple robe and mocked him, thinking him no king who was the King of Kings? And when they covered his face with spittle and spat upon him and covered him with the shame of that, and then when they divided his garments among them, was there not shame in that, when he hung upon the tree in that condition and in that state? And oh, they did that to pour shame, to reproach, to bring contempt, that there would be disgrace upon him. But the Lord's people, when it is said to them, behold the man, Pilate brought him out dressed in these garments of shame and said, behold the man. Oh yes, that's what's in the human heart against God. They would clothe God with shame if they could, but they cannot. But then when God is in human nature and he is delivered into their hands, what do? They clothe him with shame and say, behold, the man dressed in the garments of humanity, but his people in the garments of shame. They know that he, in glorious grace, is taking upon him the garments of shame to cover their own shameful nakedness. What he has done for them. And the savour of it is of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Such is the savour of it to them. They see a beauty in this. Is his face covered with the shame of men's spittle? They remember his words then, where he said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And oh, when the Spirit moves upon their hearts, there's something of a melting now. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Let the veil upon my face be one of shame and spitting. Let me be covered all over in bruises and wounds from these hands of men, and be arrayed in the garments of mockery. They know that all was done for them. And whereas others may see no beauty that they should desire him, they see beauty in all these garments. Yes, many were astonished at him, his visage so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, in these garments. But they remember so shall he sprinkle many nations. That is the way, by the shedding of his blood, he brings in everlasting salvation for his people. So shall he sprinkle them from all their sin. The garments of shame, the garments of death. And these are garments where we need to put forth that question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Garments rolled in blood, a vesture dipped in blood. Now those phrases are taken from texts which, in their first meaning, relate to his destroying of his enemies. But oh, think of them in regard to the shedding of his own blood. Wherefore, Son of God, art thou red in thine apparel, red with thine own blood, red with that sweat in Gethsemane that covered thy flesh, that made thy skin look like a crimson scarlet garment, and all because of the holy agony that thou wast going through for the likes of me, to drink that dreadful cup, Son of God, on Calvary's cross, blood from thy hands, thy feet, from thy forehead, and pouring out of thy side, thy garments of humanity are dipped in the blood of thine own death. The blood shed. And oh, if there is a savour at all from the garments of Christ, there will be a savour from the open wounds of the bloody sweat and the opening up of his flesh upon the cross and his sacrifice there in the room and the place of his people. For these garments he puts on, they are the garments of him as surety. He is here as substitute. He is not here for himself. He does not appear red in his apparel for himself. He is there clothed with the iniquities of his people. By imputation, this is the garment he wears, the sins and transgressions and iniquities of his own precious people. And so poured upon him is the wrath of God. And the justice of God smelt a sweet smelling savour. When he offered himself up a sacrifice, when he is there red in his garments, with the garments of death, the garments of the substitute, heaven smells a sweet savour. And you and I, shall we not smell a sweet savour? If justice is satisfied, wonderfully satisfied and smelling myrrh and aloes and cassia, because he has put away the stench of sin, will you and I not smell myrrh and aloes and cassia flowing from the wounds of Christ in the room and the place of his people, satisfying justice? Will it not satisfy you and me? Unbeliever, how long will you go on in rejection of that? Effectively, you're saying, it was enough for divine justice, but it's not enough for me. To remove the stench of sin, let divine justice be satisfied. But I am not satisfied. Not satisfied enough to believe on him, to come to him. The garments of surety. And then the garments of burial. There was the one who anointed him for his burial. In advance, what she did is told of her wherever the gospel is preached. Well, she did so. Was she not saying, all thy burial garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia? And Joseph of Arimathea, that brought the linen, fine linen, clean linen, so much abundant linen as to wrap him, to wrap that body, to take it down from the cross and wrap it and lay it in the tomb. Was he not saying, all thy garments, even thy garments of burial, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces? That's where that linen came from. And Nicodemus, who brought the 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, precious spices to bury him with, wound up in that linen. Nicodemus saying, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. These secret disciples, do they go higher than we do? They savoured the sweet-smelling Saviour his burial garments. And the women, they were there watching where he was laid. They went away to prepare ointments and spices, that after the Sabbath they may come and anoint his buried body. All thy garments, thy burial garments, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. But the third day there was no need for the anointing of the buried body, for the body was risen again. And now wearing the garments of exaltation, the garments of suffering, they are laid aside, are they not? They are there folded, left behind in the tomb, for such are not needed any longer for him who would in a few days' time be the man at God's right hand, dressed there in the garments of humanity. These garments are the garments of approachability for you and me, the garments of humanity. The one that said if she may but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. To touch the garments of deity, the garments seem untouchable, but Christ has put on the garments of humanity. Do but touch the welcoming garment of his humanity, but by the hem, and by that draw on all the virtue that is in his divine person to the healing of your soul. Ruth likewise, by conclusion. Remember Boaz. And Ruth was fearing she was not like one of his handmaiden. She was not like them. She was afraid, could she have the spot of his children indeed? Naomi was encouraging her. He is a near kinsman. He is a near kinsman. Oh, and what encouragement was that to Ruth? So that Ruth, what it did indeed, was enabled to go to Boaz. And what did she say to Boaz? But these words, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. For thou art a near kinsman. Christ is a near kinsman to you and me. Near kinsman, he is of our kith and kin. He has taken our nature, yet without sin. Would that not be an encouragement? Are they not garments of encouragement, garments of approachability? Can we not say, spread therefore thy skirt, thy garments to protect me, thy garments to cover me from the wrath to come? Wilt thou not, O Lord Jesus Christ, arrayed in garments of humanity, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid? For thou art a near kinsman. Thou hast taken my flesh and blood. Thou hast a human body and a human soul as I do, even now. Wilt thou not then receive me? And oh then, all thy garments of humanity smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. May the Lord bless his word.